I want to share with you today about living out of God's divine nature. You know, Peter says, all things that pertain to life and godliness are given to us through the knowledge of Him. Well, you know, there's been a lot of knowledge that has come forth in these days. Well, in the last 2,000 years, there's been so much knowledge about Him, but it hasn't really brought us into a understanding that we are as He is. Because it is through the knowledge of Him, but this word knowledge here does not mean an intellectual understanding, but it means an intimate knowing, an intimate fellowship. So you could read it this way, as Peter says, that all things that pertain unto life and godliness are given to us through the intimate knowing and fellowship that we have with Him. So it is only as we have intimate fellowship with Him that we really know Him. And it's through knowing Him by divine revelation that we understand that all things are given to us through this divine knowing or understanding. The greatest problem with us even today is still this sense of separation. And the sense of separation comes from what some call the ego or self-awareness. Now, when I say self-awareness, I mean the little s, the little individualized personified me that is not one with God. And so that's the biggest area that needs to be worked on in our lives is this separation in our mind that causes us to think that we are something other than what God is. And that is why Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24 through 26, that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now there's been a lot of preaching in the past on what it means to deny yourself and take up the cross. Denying yourself does not mean that you don't smoke anymore, you don't swear anymore, you quit all those habits that you have. That's not what Jesus meant. When Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny that personal ego. Let him deny that sense in his mind of being alienated and separated from God. Let him deny himself, his soul, and the word soul is psuche. Let him totally deny that life that lives out of the realm of carnal mind. If any of us ever get to the place where we do not live out of the carnal mind, but live out of the spirit of He who is within us. If we learn to live by the Christ within, then the denying of the self or the soul is not something we do, it's just something that happens to us. Because as you're living out from the spiritual realm, as you're putting on the mind of Christ, as you're learning to live out of the Spirit of God, then you will naturally do by nature what God does. And God's nature that is within you, when you get to know your true self, when you get to know your true nature and identity, then that is a life of self-sacrifice. Now, what do I mean by that? Because we've made the word sacrifice sound like it's something hard or something that's harmful or hurtful. No. To be self-sacrificing simply means that we live out of the Spirit of God and that we become a servant of God. And you know, and it took me years to find out what a servant of God was. I thought it was just someone who, like in the Old Testament times, they served in the temple. Or in modern times, we'd think maybe to serve the Lord would be to become a missionary and to preach the gospel. Or to become a pastor and have a church and preach to a congregation. No, that's not what it means to serve God. To serve God means that we, from our spirit, we serve the life that He is. We serve that life to one another. We minister that life to one another. So if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny the fact that he is a human being that is separated and alienated from God. Let him deny those thoughts that come into his mind that would tell him that he's something other than what God is. Let him deny what we call the accuser of the brethren, who would point out all of your faults and all of your errors and all of your whatever, and let us deny that. It's not a matter of doing some things and not doing other things. It's a matter of denying the whole concept of being simply a human being that's separated and alienated from God. Now, religion has taught us that because of our sin, we're alienated and separated from God. But that's not true. Nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. Even the scriptures tell us that. Paul told the Romans that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Life or death or principalities or powers. Nothing can separate you from God. So you say, well, why do we feel separated? Because the separation takes place in the mind. And again, that's what we have to deny. We have to deny that mind that tells us that we are simply human beings and that we must better ourselves, perhaps by quitting some things, doing other things, abstaining from things. That's what we have to deny. May God give us all a deep revelation of His life within. That abundant, overflowing life. That is who we are. That is knowing your true identity. The most important thing for all of us is to take the time to get to know Him. And the more you get to know Him intimately, the more you become like Him. The more you meditate on Him. And when I say Him, Jesus is the divine pattern. As Bill Britton called Him, He is the pattern Son. So the more we meditate on Him, the more our thoughts focus on Him, the more that we will reproduce that which we focus on. In another place it said that as in a mirror we behold and reflect the glory of the Lord. See, it's by beholding, by in the quiet times that we behold Him. And as we behold Him, we reflect Him. You see, you will always reflect the image of God that you hold in your mind. And that's why it's so important for us to have the false image of God that has been built in our minds by the Christian world. Because as long as you see God as angry, as vengeful, as wrathful, then you will become that. And you can become, you know, there's a lot of Christian terrorists who have this concept of God. And if you don't do what they say, of course they say, if you don't do what God says, then the God who loves you will throw you in a fire and cook you and you'll never get done, as Robert Rutherford says out of Waco, Texas. You'll never get done. But see, that's the image of God that we hold in our minds is what we will become, because whatever you focus on, you will become. So the most important thing for us in discovering our true nature and identity is to have a revelation of God's true nature and identity. Because in God, there is no retribution. God is not angry at His creation. God is not judgmental towards his creation in the sense of, you know, punishing them. The image of God that we must have burned in our consciousness is a God with outstretched arms who includes all of his creation and loves all of his creation. As the scriptures say, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And as Jesus taught us that God loves his enemies and we do good to those who despitefully use us. So whoever will save his life will really lose it. Well, what does that mean? You hold on to your self-life, your soulish life. You hold on to that concept of yourself, of being a human being that could never be a God on this earth. You could never manifest all that God is because you're a human being. You hold on to your self-life, your life of separation, your life of disobedience. You hold on to that concept of yourself and you will really lose your life. Because see, you are going to lose your soul life, your self-life. You are going to lose it. But if you're willing to change your mind about who you are, if you're willing to sit in the quiet and just say, oh God, open my eyes and reveal to me the truth of my being. God, could it possibly be true that all your divine nature, all of your loveliness and goodness, all of your compassion, all that you are, God, is it possible that that can flow from the depths of my being? And you see, we know it's possible. Jesus himself said, if any man comes unto me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Have you realized, folks, that out of our innermost being, there just flows rivers of water? This is a river of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Everywhere this river flows, it brings life. When you understand that all that God is emanating from your being, then you bring life wherever you go. You understand the all-inclusiveness of Calvary. You understand that God has included all of humanity in his outstretched arms of love and compassion. You realize that God has no anger or resentment or wrong judgment towards any man. And the only judgment that God has today is a judgment that the judgment that he judges with is a righteous judgment. When God judges you, he only judges you to make right in you that which is wrong. Never to punish, never out of vindictiveness, never out of anger. But God's correction is out of his overflowing abundant love. So whoever saves his life is going to lose it. You see, you are guaranteed that you're going to lose this carnal life that feels separated and alienated from God. You are going to lose it. But if you'll lose it now, if you'll simply believe, you can lose it now. And it's not lost by what you do. It's lost by a revelation of who you are. You lose your soul life by understanding your true nature and identity. And then once you understand your true nature and identity, not just intellectually, but oh God, when we sit in the quiet and we have God reveal to us, you know, all of us that have been born again or regenerated, all of us who have ever touched God in experience, in reality, all of us know that there's this wonderful, wonderful substance in us. Oh, and if we could only bring it out. And you see, that's the only thing that God is interested in, is bringing out the substance of his life, of forming his life and nature within you. As Paul cried out, that Christ would be formed in you. Not that you would try by your own efforts, by carnality, by all the works of the flesh. No. But that we simply learn to accept who we are. You know, it's one thing to know who you are, but it's another thing to accept it. Just accept being who you are. I am a son of God. I am here simply for God to possess and be a body, be a temple for God to fully possess. I am here that God may give expression in this physical realm. I am here that people might look at me and see the love of God manifested. I am here that I might show God's undying and all-inclusive love for all of humanity. I am here to show that no one is rejected. That is your purpose for being on this earth. So if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. What in the world is that cross? I used to say, God, what is that cross? What is the cross? You know what the cross is you have to bear? The cross you have to bear, I don't even know if I can express it right. But the cross you bear, the cross you took upon yourself, is being lowered into this physical realm and becoming human. And you must bear the cross of being human. You must learn to bear the cross of your humanity. We all lost awareness of our divine nature. And many times you'll have to take up your cross, because in your humanity you will always fail God. In your humanity, whenever you look at your flesh, when I say flesh, I mean in the carnal mind, the carnal way of living. When we look at what we call the human side of us, that can be a real cross to bear. Because your spirit is crying out for holiness and godliness, and your spirit is crying out to be conformed to the image of the Son. But you have to bear the cross of your humanity. You have to bear with its weaknesses. You have to bear with its frailties. But we must take up that cross every day, knowing that we are sons of God. And we may see all the imperfections, you know, that is in our flesh. Yet we must know that as we continue on in our walk in the Spirit, there will come a day when the Spirit will swallow up all of the flesh. I'll tell you, this mortal shall put on immortality. And it's not a future event. You see, we are learning in these days to put on immortality. Well, how do we do that? We know that we are immortal. We must put on immortality. How do we do this? Simply by accepting that you too are a son of God. By realizing that Jesus is the pattern son. And as we continue on in our earthly journey, the longer we're here, the more we become like Him. The more we're here, the more the Spirit of God within us begins to swallow up our flesh. The more we walk according to the Spirit, the more we are swallowed up by that Spirit. It's the most wonderful thing that God is doing in these days. But Jesus said in Matthew 6:22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, your whole body will be full of light. Now you say, wow, wouldn't that be wonderful? If my whole body was full of light, well, what is light? Ah, the scriptures say God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. You see, light expels all darkness. Well, what does it mean to have a single eye? To have a single eye means that you focus, you learn to focus your vision to where everything you see is God. You look past the flesh. You look past the failures. And you have eyes to behold only Him. You see, if your eye is single, you will understand and you will see that Christ is in every man. I say this so much, but it is the only way that we will ever convert the world is not by seeing them as separate, as sinners, as being alienated from God, but we must see them as they truly are. And you see, that's why it's so important for you to know who you are and for you to accept who you are. Because when that happens to you, you realize that all of the world is the same. That we all came out from God and we're all returning to God. And all we see is the manifestation of God on this earth. Now, I admit it's pretty hard to see that in some. But you don't have to see it with the physical eyes, although that is very wonderful. When we do meet someone who is in the physical realm manifesting the loveliness of God. But if they aren't, we still know, you see, the single eye judges a righteous judgment and knows the true nature of every being. And so our concept of them will change how we minister to them. In other words, if you see, you know, if you see sinners, you'll try to convert them. You'll try to get them to change their way of living. You'll try to get them to stop whoring around and quit prostituting, and you'll try to get them to change. But if you see that's not who they really are, if you understand again, if you understand your nature, you will know that that's the true nature of every being, everyone. So then, when you see people, you won't minister to what you feel is wrong in their life, but you'll minister to the life that you know that is in them. And as we minister out of the realms of spirit, as we minister to people according to who we know their true identity is, that's what brings change. We must help people have their concept of God changed so that they no longer hold an image of God of being angry and vengeful and wrathful, and He's going to get them if they don't straighten up. So if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. Oh, Jesus said to His disciples, ye are the light of the world. And you know, as our eye is single, we literally manifest that light. We are the light of the world. Oh, what a wonderful thing when you get a group of Christians together who know, not just believe, but who know they're the light of the world. Because, see, if you're the light, you can dispel darkness. You know, you don't have to bind it. You don't have to cast it out. You don't have to scream and shout and foam at the mouth. Just the very presence, your presence will dispel darkness. Because wherever light is, there is no darkness. I'm sure you've heard it said, which is the truth, that a darkness isn't a reality. Because darkness is just the absence of light. So you don't need to bind the darkness or cast the darkness out. You just need to shine the light. So, as John says, if we walk in the divine light, if we walk in the light knowing that we are the light, Oh, we have fellowship. My, do we have fellowship. It is so wonderful to really know that you're the light of the world. You say, well, doesn't that cause pride? Doesn't that puff me up? Well, it can if you receive this in your intellect. But you know, when God truly reveals His nature within you, that is the only way true humility is produced in humanity. Because humanity in the carnal religious realm cannot possibly be humble. The only humbleness there is comes out of the Spirit of God. And the more that Christ is formed in you, the more the Spirit of the living God comes forth in you, the more humility will be manifested in your life. It's not something you can do or produce. It's something that flows out of the realm of the Spirit. Jesus said, John 14:20, at that day, you shall know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Has that day come for us yet? Has the day really come where you know that I am in you and you are in me, Jesus said? Because at that day, what day? The day of revelation. The day your eyes are opened to the truth of your being. The day you're willing to accept who you are in reality is the day you will know that you are in the Father. And the Father is in you. That's what Jesus prayed in John 17. He prayed that his disciples would know that just as he was one with the Father, they were one with the Father. No separateness at all. No division. In fact, he says in John 17:20, I don't pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You see, that's the only way the world will ever believe. And that is when they don't just see a man, one man, Jesus, but when they see all those who are proclaiming to be sons of God, when they see all of those out with open arms embracing the world and realizing their oneness with the Father, that's when you'll see the world greatly affected by the power of the Spirit that will flow out of a corporate body of people who have this awareness. The glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are. You see, we have no problem believing that Jesus and the Father are one. But when it comes to applying that to us, that's why I say you must receive who you are. It's not a matter of just believing I'm a son. You must accept that. And then again, it's not just a something that we say or something that we do. To accept who you are is to begin to accept it, but then live out from the realm of who He is. Put away the pointing of the finger. Put away all criticalness. Put away all judgment, except for a righteous judgment. Again, what is a righteous judgment? It's looking at a prostitute and saying, honey, within you, you have the very life and nature of God. You see, that's a righteous judgment. It's not to condemn. It's not to criticize. The righteous judgment divides between the soul and the spirit, recognizes the soulish, selfish life, but then zeroes in on the spirit. Because in the natural realm, in the soulish realm, you might be a lot of what we call bad things. But in the spirit, there is such a pureness. You can say to what we might call the vilest people on earth, you can say, but do you realize there is a wholeness in you? Do you realize there is a pureness in you? We must help them realize that deep within the recesses of their being, they too are one with God. Not that they can be, but that they are. That's why Jesus prayed, "Oh, Father, open their eyes that they may be one, that they may see that just as you are in me and I am in you, that they are in us, that we are one body on this earth, that we are here manifesting all that you are in your loveliness." And see, this is the glory. God wants you to express his glory. Well, you can't help it. Because God's glory is his expression. Wherever God is expressed, there is his glory. You know, in the days of Pentecost, we used to think the glory of God was just in a cloud that filled the room. And that did happen at times. But see, the real glory of God is God being expressed out of humanity. Jesus, it says in Hebrews, was the divine image, the expression of God. Jesus was the expression of God in his fullness. That is the glory. So he says in the glory, in verse 22 of John 17, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me." See, that's again, the real key is know who you are. You see, you're not just a human being alienated and separated from God. No, but you are a son that was given. Remember what I shared last month? "Unto us, a child is born, but a son is given." No son of God was ever born. A child was born, but a son was given. Psalm 82, which has become a pretty popular verse in these days, says this in verse 7, "I have said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes." And see, that's what's happening to the majority of us today. God himself looks at us and he says, "You are gods." Why is that? Because you came out of the divine substance of who I am. You have within you all that I am. You are my sons. Therefore, you are gods. Now, we have a wrong concept of God. We picture God as someone who is the, sitting on a throne in heaven. No. God, when God says you are gods, he means you have the same life and the same nature as I do. You see, some of us are living strictly a human life. Some of us are living a strictly human life in separation and alienated from God. But we don't have to practice or learn how to be a human, living a human carnal life. We're just human. Well, that's what it means to, when God says you are gods, what he's saying is, again, you're my divine nature. Everything I am, you are. Because we have never fully accepted who we are, we still die like men and fall like the princes. I know these are the days when great change is taking place within us, and that God is going to be fully manifested in a people on the earth. In Ephesians 4:4-6, Paul says, "There's one body and one spirit." One body, one spirit. "Even as you are called in hope, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." There's one body and one spirit. That, you know, that's hard for us to fathom in the Christian world today, because there's really not much oneness at all displayed in the Christian churches. They even find it hard to be one with themselves. And that's one of the first things that happens to you when you have the revelation of Christ within, and you begin to accept and walk in your true nature and identity. The first thing you walk out of is religion. because you realize that you are one with all men. No longer do you put a tag on yourself as identifying yourself as one sect or another sect, or one denomination or another denomination. Because we realize that we are all one. There's only one body in this whole universe. And there's only one spirit. And that one spirit is in every man. And so again, the more we focus on that one man, that one spirit, and our eye is single to see that one spirit and recognize that the body is all-inclusive, then we begin to become that manifested son that we're all longing for. To see God in everyone and everywhere is really the goal of our existence. To see God everywhere and in everyone. What a beautiful thing. You know, that's not something that just falls out of the sky on us and one day we begin to see that. But it's a matter of really spending time and in meditation and in the quietness that you begin to see these things. And God begins to speak to you about the oneness of His creation. Not one thing exists with life that didn't come out of God. Not one thing, all things came out of God. And so we must realize the oneness of all creation. All things in John 1, 3, and 4, John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light. There's that light again. The life is the light. You are the light of the world. That means that His life is being manifested in you. You will never find life anywhere but in the Spirit. In Him was life, and the life is the light. You see, it's the life in you. It's that substance of He who is in you that causes the light to come forth, and the light to shine, and the light to bring transformation, and the light that dispels the darkness. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. Without Him was nothing made that was made. That means that all of creation, all mankind, was made by Him. All of us came out of Him. And that's why it's so hard in these days for us to understand how people could believe that God would take something out of Himself that He made and then allow it someday to be eternally tortured and tormented in a fire of His angry, vengeful wrath. That's the image of God that must be pulled down in our minds. In Matthew 25, Jesus gave a very, very good analogy, or a parable about the wise and the foolish. He said, "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Now the lamp represents the Spirit, because all men have a spirit. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. What does that mean? It means they had a spirit, they had a lamp, but they took no oil. Oil always represents the Spirit. So the foolish had a spirit, but they had no oil. They had not learned how to live out from the Spirit. They'd always been carnal and living according to the carnal flesh. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him." Then they all arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answer, say not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Now remember, this is a parable, and a parable is an allegory. Doesn't mean it's a literal thing that happens, but it's an allegory. So the wise said to the foolish, go and buy for yourselves. Well, you know, we hear so much today about everything is finished, everything is complete. You know, we're sons of God, we're fully manifested. We're, you know, and some do claim today that they're fully manifested sons. Yet their lamps are really gone out, some of them. There's no real light, there's no real life, there's no real emanation of his life. Because the oil isn't free. You can't buy it with money, but you have to buy the oil through serving the King, through taking the time in quiet meditation and worship to have the King begin to infiltrate your spirit, to have the oil of the Spirit increased, to have the light and the emanation of God become glowing and then a bright ember within you. Oil is not cheap. There's a great price. Many people want the anointing, but very few are willing to pay the price to get the anointing. Because it is a lot of service to humanity. It's a life of not doing things for recognition and not doing things for gain, but simply doing them out of the love for humanity. Well, you see, that's God's character. So the more that you understand your true nature and identity, and the more you're willing to accept that, then the more you will live out of that life that is in service to humanity, and the more the oil will be saturated, the Spirit of God will be saturated, will saturate and permeate every area, every avenue of your thought and brain. After 2,000 years, it's still very, very difficult for God's own people to believe that they are Him on this earth. When I say Him, I mean that they are a manifestation of Him. They are literally God manifested in the flesh in this earth. So very few even today believe that. But here's what Jesus said in Matthew 25:35. I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. You see, just that one little parable in itself should make us realize that as we do it unto the least of one of these, we're doing it unto Him. See, because the true substance, again, of all humanity is the being of God. And so as we serve another human, as we serve others, we are serving Him because it is Him in their manifested within them. As you've done it the least of one of these, you've done it unto me. So, again, it is so critical for us to know who we are and to accept who we are and then to be who we are. Just be who you are. Just, you know, when you're in quiet meditation and you sense that sweet loveliness and God begins to speak to you, then you just begin to live out of that substance. You just be who you are. Just act true to your nature. And when the old carnal mind rears up and, you know, and tries to get you to condemn or accuse or... you just turn away from that. That's what it means to repent. You just change your mind. And you say, no, that person in reality is God on this earth. And again, when I say God, I don't mean, you know, the El Elyon, Almighty God, ruler of the universe. No, no. Everyone is God on this earth in the sense that they are here with the substance of all that He is within them, so that they too can live the life that Jesus lived while He's on the earth. And you see, He's still on the earth. He's the head of the body. What a day it will be when we all come into the fullness, the full awareness and expression of who we are. That's the day that I'm looking forward to. Hallelujah. This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, I-G-L-E-R, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music. Yes, I'll take